This program was recorded at InterVarsity's Following Christ Conference, held in Chicago, December 27th through 31st, 2008.
The promise of shalom.
I am one member of kind of the track leadership here. I have two other wonderfully qualified and exciting and interesting track leaders, Mindy and Paul. So feel free to introduce yourself.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you always,
sure.
I did. I'm Mindy Calaguire. I live here in the Chicago area. I have, do a ministry organization called Soul Care that emerged initially out of my own brokenness and pain during a church planting season in the Boston, Massachusetts area. We were there for about 10 years.
Boston will do that.
Yes. Graveyard of preachers. And yes, but God always has the final word, I believe. And much of the pain of that season has been beautifully redeemed, and I'm sure is still unfolding. But I was brought back to the Midwest to serve at Willow Creek in the area of spiritual formation, and was there for a number of years working under John Ortberg. And I'm still very much part of the congregation and do stuff with the Willow Creek Association, but I left my staff job, and now I do events and some consulting with churches and other organizations around the area of spiritual formation and care of the soul. So, that's great.
Yeah.
And I have three kids. And a hubby.
My name is Paul Lefebvre. I'm part of the worship arts staff at a church in Madison, Wisconsin, Black Hawk Church in Madison, Wisconsin. And Tim asked me to come along with this track to help sort of unpack some of the ideas we'll be dealing with in some different and sort of creative ways. So it's great to be with you all. We'd like, as we get started, to open up with a little bit of prayer. And tonight we'd like to do that in sort of a different way. We're going to be using this prayer from St. Francis of Assisi kind of over the next couple of days. So hopefully this prayer will sort of, we'll get to own it a little bit, and it kind of can kind of become part of a little liturgy that we'll create as we go through the next couple of days. So what I'd like to do is give you the chance to read through. It's on three different screens here on this, on the PowerPoint. I'd like to give you a chance to just silently just read through each screen so you kind of let the words sort of soak in a little bit as you read them, and then we'll read them all together in just a moment. So let's look at this first screen here. And maybe if you want to just take a deep breath all together before we read this out loud. So take that deep breath. And let's read.
Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is offense, pardon. Where there is discord, unity. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is error, truth. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is sadness, joy. Where there is darkness, light. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
God, as we say these words out loud, would you do something in our hearts? Would you stir something in our souls, God? And would these not just be words that we say, but would they be a call to action? And would they represent the lives that we live? God, we humbly ask that as we enter into this track over the next couple of days together, you would do something in us. And would you give us the wisdom to recognize what it is that you might be doing, and the wisdom to recognize where it is that your Spirit might be leading us tonight and over the next couple of days. To that, all God's people said,
Amen.
Well, we all kind of ended up here by a number of different means. Most of you probably ended up here because you read a paragraph about this track and you thought, oh, that looks intriguing. This track is a bit of an experiment. It's an interdisciplinary track, which means your educators, but you didn't want to go hang out with a bunch of other educators. Or your graduate students, but you didn't necessarily want to go hang out with other people in your field. Maybe you're looking for something different. Kind of the goal of what this track is about is kind of twofold, as I see it. And in terms of expectations or what we're looking for, this is the kind of experience that we're hoping to create for us. One is to kind of expand the horizons of our vision of a biblical vision of shalom. Such a rich, rich concept in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament of kind of the design plan for human life and experience. It's very similar to what Mary Kate Morris, Morris was talking about actually earlier this evening, about getting under this, out of from under the shadow of fear that determines so much of our actions in our careers, in our professions, in our education. So kind of continuing in a real similar vein to that. So both kind of getting a biblical vision of shalom, so there's a teaching aspect where we're taking in some new perspectives. Did you bring Bibles? Okay, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay, because you're going to be reading biblical passages together this evening. But for the next couple days, you know, go grab one from the bookstore or find a friend, something, because we'll be immersing ourselves in biblical passages quite a lot in our times together. So there's a passage of, there's an element of this that's intake of vision of shalom. The other part is that this was designed to be a very experiential kind of track. In other words, a large part of what we're doing is to create spaces and time for you to sit back. You're away from your job, you're away from your desk, from your families, from classes, and we're all in this hotel, this big hotel, which is kind of great because we're taken out of the day-to-day. And we want to capitalize on that and get us to sit back and reflect on what it is we're doing when we're at home. And thinking about our family lives, our personal lives, what kind of, where we're at personally. Because the fact is in academic professions, particularly what this conference is geared towards, and I certainly know about this from my graduate school years, there's little shalom to be had in the journey that, that many of us are on. And graduate school about decimated my personal spiritual life for a couple years for reasons that could have been prevented. And so that's kind of what we're trying to create, some time for reflection. So we track in, we're taking on a larger vision of shalom, and we're going to have a lot of experiences. So if you have paper, you're going to want to bring a lot of paper, because we're going to have time to write and reflect. And just be ready for what the Spirit might want to do with our times together. How you guys doing? Cool. All right, great. I'm doing good, too. So basically, our goal for this particular evening is to do both of those aspects, really. We're going to explore a biblical vision of shalom for this first while here. Second part of our evening, before we go, has nothing to do with information. It's really going to be kind of taking our spiritual and emotional pulses, and Paul and Mindy are going to help us do that in the latter half. So we're going to jump into some theology of the Hebrew Bible and some shalom. How do you guys feel about that? I feel pretty excited. Excellent. We decided to keep the door open because these rooms get stuffy. So, you know, in case a marching band comes by and it's noisy, you know, we might have to close the door, but hopefully it might get us some fresh air in here. Okay, I say the word shalom. What language am I speaking?
Hebrew.
Speaking Hebrew, exactly right. For most people, that's one of the only words, Hebrew words they know. I say shalom, and you think what English word?
Peace.
Exactly right. In modern Hebrew, if you go to Tel Aviv or to Jerusalem, you say shalom to people, and you're not saying peace. You're saying hi. Shalom is how you say hi in modern Hebrew. Shalom is also how you say goodbye in modern Hebrew. Now get that. Hello and goodbye. It's the same thing. Shalom. Shalom. You can say see you later, and that's real clear, goodbye. But shalom is hello, goodbye in modern Hebrew. So we think peace. And our English word peace captures a number of facets and elements of biblical shalom. But it doesn't get near to what's really underneath the tip of this this iceberg. This is a rich, rich resource that we have in biblical theology and in biblical texts, this vision of shalom, what God intends his creatures to experience. To explore shalom, you know, I could go through like 5 points or something like that, but I think it'd be more interesting if I told you a story. Does anyone recognize this scene right here? It's a fairly famous set of mountains. It's okay if you don't, but some of you might be outdoor enthusiasts. We're in Glacier National Park. Who said Glacier? That's it. You got it, Jonathan. Yeah, this is in Glacier National Park. And this is my dear wife, Jessica. She had to make an appearance this evening, so. She's not at the conference. She's coming in a couple days. So this last summer, in August, we took a road trip to the Rockies, both in Montana, Glacier National Park, then we went up to the Canadian Rockies, the Banff National Park. Oh my goodness, you have no idea. This is just the glory of God's good earth, these Rockies here. So the park is split in half by the Continental Divide, and this actually ridge of mountains called Ptarmigan Peak is part of it, but it's just this huge vistas everywhere you go. And we took our second day in Glacier National Park. We were taking a hike up to Iceberg Lake. And actually, if you've seen any calendars, pictures of the Rockies, you've seen Iceberg Lake, because it makes it into all of the calendars. I'll show you a picture in a minute. But we started off our day, and our goal is to end up in there, which is this huge, it's just this huge bowl valley carved out by a glacier, and there's a lake sitting up in here. So our journey is to kind of make it up over in here and down in there. It was a long day. We saw grizzly bears up on over this hill over here when we parked. That was exciting. But they say that if there's never been a reported grizzly bear attack on a group of four or more. So we kind of stuck with other hikers on the trail. So we kind of made our way in, it was just a magnificent day. It will exist, kind of taking on mythic proportions in my memory here. So this is as we rounded the corner. This is the valley bowl here. These are 1,000-foot walls of granite here, and the snow melts down these cliffs. It collects in the Iceberg Lake, and then it flows in this mountain stream that just cascades down, just on down the mountain, just gigantic waterfalls forming in here. And here's what was great. We thought the wildflowers were long gone. Usually they come and go sometime in July. This was in late July, early August. We thought we didn't have a chance to see the wildflowers. But as we got up there, what do you see here? Yeah, exactly right. Paintbrush, exactly right. And what we discovered is that the wildflowers were at their peak the week that we were there. What a gift. It was such a gift. You can't even imagine the beauty. So we would just come across these fields as we're hiking up to Iceberg Lake, and it was just astounding. Just these beautiful, beautiful flowers. I actually forget what these are called. Anybody? They're not cosmos, are they? Are they cosmos?
No.
No.
Aster.
Aster, yeah, exactly right. Yeah, it's a beautiful aster. We came across a little trickling waterfall where butterflies were gathering.
What do you want?
It was just magical. And there were two kinds of butterflies, these monarchs and these little purple guys up here. And they were all just at this little fountain right there. It was just magical. Just magical. So we rounded the lake. This is like calendar pictures, and my wife took this picture. Good, that kind of thing. So here we are, just hiking in, and we're greeted by butterflies and flowers, by aster and Indian paintbrush, and then we come to the lake itself, and there are icebergs floating in this lake 365 days a year, permanently, as they fall down and melt down the mountain, and it was just this beautiful turquoise blue. And all these fields, you can't quite see it, but they were just dotted with wildflowers. And we thought this was great. What a gift. We come back, and we were just kind of talking with a park ranger about this, what it takes to get wildflowers in this meadow. And it's actually fascinating, because the window in this little alpine meadow valley here. The conditions to create life for wildflowers, it's such a small window of time because conditions here are so harsh almost all of the year round. This is usually under ice and snow, but there's this window of time when the temperature has risen in late summer where the ice has melted and the nutrients or minerals from the melting ice and snow get into the ground, wildflowers come out. It's just this window right here for a week or so where the wildflowers come out. And everything has to be right. The temperature has to be there for late summer. The ice has to have melted. And so if the temperature never gets up, the ice isn't going to melt enough, wildflowers won't flourish in the same way. So it's this delicate ecosystem. But at just the right time, all the elements work together. The ice melting, the temperature, the sunlight, the amount of hours the sun gets over this thing here. Just everything works together in this right kind of melee of ingredients, and you get these beautiful fields of wildflowers. This, my friends, is shalom in its richest sense. It's not just the absence of conflict or the absence of two grizzly bears slugging it out or something over territory. So we think peace, quiet, absence of conflict. But shalom, in biblical theology, is the presence of harmony, of all elements working together in just the right combination to create explosive combinations of creativity, of life, of flourishing. Flourishing, which is what this conference is all about. And the conditions to create this kind of interworking, interweaving, locking, life-bringing mutuality. It's very fragile, at least here in this valley. And as we know from our own life experience, shalom is a pretty fragile and infrequent thing, unfortunately. So when I think about shalom, I think about Iceberg Lake in Glacier National Park. Here's a way of thinking about what it is that God wants his creatures to experience. We'll move here to thinking about a biblical vision of shalom in relation to this metaphor. A helpful way for me to think about what it is that the Bible is all about, and therefore what it is that kind of the Creator's designs for this whole project and reality that we're all in, is to think of the story of the Bible as something like a three-act play. And a three-act play with conditions of shalom, both beginning and ending the story. Now, let's just think about this for a second here. Maybe you've seen something similar to this. God creates a really good world. And how much shalom is going on in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the beginning of the story? We got a lot of shalom. A lot of shalom. Things are great. And how long does that last? It's like a page and a half in my Bible. Yeah. Something like that. It's not very long at all. Because Genesis 3 happens. So really, if we're proportioned correctly, this should be right about here. It should be about this big. The moment humans try to seize power and wisdom and try to define good in God's world according to their own terms, everything, the conditions for shalom just go awry. As humans try and take the helm. And so a way of thinking about this is that the world is ushered into a time of paradise lost. And the whole overarching plot line of the biblical narrative is the Creator trying to get things back on track to the way they were designed to be, shalom. And shalom is the best word to describe what it is that we see in the Creator's intentions for the world, and what it is that this project is headed towards here. Now, you can already see that I'm biased from my vision of what paradise and shalom is about. Where was my story set? What out in the mountains? And what is my vision of paradise here? Yeah, conflict. So, maybe for you, There you go. maybe this is your version of paradise with a little umbrella drink. All the universe is aligned. Everything is at shalom when you're on the tropical beach with your umbrella drink. But I'm the one teaching, so this will be our vision of paradise here. So if we think about it in this sense, this is the whole sweep of what the biblical narrative is about. This is what God is intending to accomplish. And the more that we can kind of bolster and get a robust view of what our world is designed for and what we're designed for, the better equipped we are to deal with the fact that most of us live our lives here. That's really what this track is about, is trying to expand our vision and dreaming about what we're supposed to be experiencing life, and what one day we will be experiencing life. And what does it mean to live life in the wilderness now, in light of both this memory and this hope in the future? Shalom, this interlocking, interweaving, flourishing of every aspect of our lives. Let's get a theologian's take here. Oh, wait, no, this will be great. This is really fun. Zumi, read Hebrew? Okay, great. That's okay. I've given you the sound of the word here, so shalom. Now, this will be fascinating. Again, we hear the word shalom. What English word primarily do we think of?
Peace.
Okay. Here's what you can do. You can take a concordance, which is basically a comprehensive key list of every single word that appears in your English Bible, and it'll list them in big columns. So do you want to know every time the word and appears in the Bible? Yeah, you go to a concordance, and it'll list them all for you. If you want to find out how the Hebrew word shalom is translated, in the over 80 times that it occurs in the Hebrew Bible, you'd be astounded at the diversity of translations. The different ways the translators try to capture this rich essence of shalom, of Iceberg Lake, it's hard to do it with any one English word. So just kind of catch a vision here. Every single one of these translations appears in the New International Version as a translation of this one Hebrew word. It's going to be a huge diversity. You guys tracking here? One Hebrew word, but to capture the different nuances of it, it has all these different translations. Just kind of let the list soak in here and think through what's going on here. If I have shalom with Paul, he's my friend, we have this mutual interplay of respect, of friendship, of care for one another, and something beautiful emerges out of a relationship like that. That's shalom. Now, does our English word friendship really begin to scratch the surface of what's going on in this rich idea of shalom here? It captures an aspect of it. There's a mutuality, a working together here in relational terms. But let's say we're just talking about an individual human being. What does it mean for an individual human to have shalom? Well, it's this sense of completeness. All the elements in my life are working together to bring about wholeness. Soundness. That's why a large part of what we're going to be exploring in our kind of personal times of exploration is our own spiritual and emotional state of wholeness, which is what Mindy talks and speaks and writes about. That's going to be that element of our time together, taking a barometer of our own personal wholeness or soundness. So again, this is a different way of looking at Iceberg Lake. Something that God intends for us. Now, how many of you look at the list and say, yeah, I'm there. Yeah, this is a good description of my life. Of course not. Of course not. I mean, this is the problem. This is the vision. It's another angle on what it is that God would have us experience. Here's what I'd like to do. You're going to need to circle up, break into a few groups here. And you need to get around someone who has a Bible. Wait, so the people who, let's see, who has Bibles in the room? Let me do this. Okay, great. So those of you who don't have a Bible, circle around, maybe keep your hands raised for a moment here. Circle around someone and kind of form little groups of maybe three-ish. And let me describe your mission first for the next 10 minutes. Your mission is going to be to look at four biblical texts in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah has some of the richest depictions of God's vision of shalom, both particularly talking about this end piece of paradise recreated. And there's four aspects of shalom that are talked about in these passages. What I'm calling international, communal, individual, and images of abundance that go along with shalom. And grab a piece of paper and maybe just assign each passage to someone to read. And as you read these passages, I want you to write down the metaphors, the images that stick out to you as different aspects of shalom that are highlighted in these passages. And then we'll come together and kind of share notes and move forward. Is your mission clear? Somewhat clear? Pretty clear about their mission? So we're reading through these passages and we're highlighting words or images that stick out to us as aspects of these different facets of shalom. This is beautiful poetry you're about to read. This is rich in metaphor and imagery. Are we tracking? Okay, all right. Let's take a good maybe 10 minutes or so and work through these passages, then we'll share notes and come together. How are you guys doing? You doing good? Anybody, where are you guys at? 32, 65, somewhere in there?
11?
No. Okay, let me make an executive decision because we do want to get some sleep tonight. Wherever you stop, here's your mission. You need to do this before you come tomorrow. Wherever passage you've read up to, make sure you read the others, perhaps over your morning cup of coffee. I'm certain just reading these two, or maybe some of you got on here, will have enough to work with at the moment. But write down these passages. Whatever you didn't read, be sure to read tonight or tomorrow morning before you come tomorrow. Let's just take a few moments, words and images from these passages of different aspects of shalom. There's a lot. Be bold and strong. The Lord your God is with you. Images of shalom.
Are we supposed to be with each other or with you?
With me, yeah. Everybody, yeah. Let's share. What did you guys see in these texts?
In the first one, a communal desire to know God's ways, in verse 3.
Yeah, the nations say, let's go to the mountain of Yahweh and learn from the Torah. Yeah. Clearly that hasn't happened yet. What else?
People walking originally in a posture with their arms down, but then eventually
arms
up.
Oh, interesting. Okay. So images of people walking upright, mm-hmm. In terms of when they, as they come to the mountain or something like that. Okay. Very good. Images of ascent.
There's a lot of these unexpected pairings, particularly once you hit in the second passage about the lion and the lamb, but even like nations in conflict.
Yes.
And it's like there's combinations that you don't expect to see.
That's right. Yeah, very good. So we have absence of conflict, but the presence of harmony in fresh, unexpected ways. Even forces of nature that seem to be at opposite ends are now working in harmony together. Great. Another one.
Sword and spear are exchanged for planting, for plow and pruning by planting and harvest.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah. Instead of destruction.
So instruments of violence become now instruments of productivity and of flourishing. So, you know, whether you could empty grenades of their explosive powder and turn them into little flower pots or something, I don't know. This is kind of idea going on.
knowledge covers the earth like the sea, so it kind of penetrates and covers everything.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, the knowledge of Yahweh covers the earth. What a beautiful metaphor. Mm-hmm. Think about that one for a while. Yeah. Knowledge of Yahweh covers the earth like the sea.
And in chapter 2, Yahweh's teaching his people. He says God will teach his people. I mean, he will teach. I think the implication is it's Yahweh teaching.
Yes. Good. So a presence there. You're saying a divine presence there.
Well, and then in 11, you get the little child will lead them. And in this season, as we think about the nativity of Christ, there's a lot of foreshadowing and just, you know, places coming out of just that childlike faith, that simplicity of trusting in God.
Yeah.
But really just transformed. And we don't think of children leading. Think of children obeying and following.
Yeah, sure. So another kind of upsetting of our normal order of things, but in a way that brings about something better than children being passive actants in the world to become active. So a lot of this is turning things upside down. Sounds a bit like something Jesus would say. That the hungry will be full, and the crying will be filled with laughter, and so on. This upending of our normal way of doing things. So here's what I'd like you to do. As you read through these passages, let's just pause for a moment. Think about the richness of this idea and the strange claim of the New Testament is that somehow shalom, in this future, multifaceted, rich, rich sense, has arrived in a person. And somehow through that person and his accomplishment and the work of the Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church, this kind of thing is actually available to us in the present. Do you really believe that? This is the strange claim of the New Testament, that this is available to us in the present, somehow. This is kind of what Mary Kate Morris was talking about. It's really quite an astounding claim. This upending of our normal way of doing life that brings flourishing in ways we can't imagine. Somehow this is supposed to be available to us in the present. What on earth is that supposed to look like? I mean, really? That's what we're going to spend most of tomorrow exploring. And we're going to spend a few minutes at least getting ourselves ready for that right now. So here's what I'd like you to do. You can sit normal again. We're just going to take a few moments and just kind of do some personal experiments here, just to kind of take our spiritual and emotional pressure gauge. Here's what I'd like you to do. Let's close our eyes. And I want you to start counting to five. When you hit five, inhale. Deep, deep, deep inhale. Deep exhale. Another 5 seconds. Another inhale. Another exhale. Just keep that going. 5 seconds. We're right now breathing. Keep going. At the average of about 6 breaths a minute. Average American breathes at a rate of 20 breaths per minute. If this feels really slow to you, that's because it's way slower than we normally breathe. heard a breath specialist say that 80% of our bodily energy comes from our breathing. And when we breathe at 20 breaths a minute, we only tap into about 20% of that energy that we could be experiencing. So there's this whole world of energy that's available to us, but we forfeit it because we're just moving too fast. And our bodies and our emotions are often trying to tell us that we have severe shalom deprivation. And we gotta slow down and listen to that.
Just a couple of thoughts. As your body physically slowed down and you were literally practicing peace at a visceral level, it's just temporarily. What did you notice about your body? Anything? Is it hard? Tired? This will be the first of a couple of different things we'll do over the course of our time together, where we're going to literally be integrating what does peace feel like, even in our bodies, and look like. What does that wholeness and health begin to speak of? But for the next few minutes, we're going to go through a prayer exercise using some words that are going to come up on the screen that are things that, no matter your walk of life, no matter where you live, each of these words will touch you in some current way, I'm pretty sure. And so I'd like you to try to pay attention to two things at the same time as you read these words. The first is, since you're at least a little bit attuned right now to how your body's responding, pay attention to if a word comes up and you feel your shoulders tense, or if your heart rate starts to go, any reaction physically, just pay attention. I don't need to like write about it in a journal or anything, but just be paying attention to any physical response. But secondly, we would love for these words to become sort of a free association version of some prayer, where this conversation begins not just between us as humans, but where you're allowing that word and whatever it brings to mind to start or prompt a conversation back to God. Now with that, you might begin to feel overwhelmed. Like, you don't have to pray about every single one of these. You may go, all right, that probably applies to somebody else, but that's not really a current thing for me right now. And just let the next word come up. You might find that a little area of your life or thought gets directed Godward with each one, and that's fine. And especially I want to encourage you that if you find that one of these prompts a conversation with God that you need to stick with, you don't need to keep looking for the next word. Really, this is a gift to you of some time and some prompting, but to really let your interior conversation with God begin, and who knows where that may lead. And our hope is that this is part, you've probably already been connecting what Tim was teaching about to areas of your life, but that's our goal through this whole thing, is to not just stay in the cerebral zone, as important as it is to have that truth, and I love that part of the Assisi prayer, but to let these words be about your current reality with God. All right, enough explanation, right? Good? And then I think Paul will wrap us up when we're done. So it might take a few minutes, let the words wash over you, and connect with God on them.
Together for a moment, shall we? And as we process together the words that you just saw up on that screen and whatever is going on inside of people's hearts in this room, we ask that you would gently turn our hearts, our minds, our souls toward you. We ask that nothing we do in this room would be void of your spirit. Again, God, we pray that you would give us wisdom to recognize where it is your spirit might be leading us tonight and over the next few days. It is in your matchless name that we pray. Amen. We thought it would be a good idea to close with a song this evening as we send you off to your rooms and respective places, and we're going to sing a song that is normally sung Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and certainly we're close to the Christmas season. Traditionally, this song is sung people thinking about the first Advent, the first coming of Christ. Occasionally, we think about the second Advent when we sing this song. I'd like for us tonight and over the next couple of days to use this song and think about this song as asking Christ and celebrating Christ here and now. The words that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom here and now, living inside of each of us. Let's sing these words, O come, Emmanuel.
Until the Son of God.
beginning, we all are coming here from really diverse places. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're recognizing severe Shalom deprivation in your day-to-day, and we're glad that you're here. You need to think about that. And we hope to provide you some experiences. Tomorrow we'll be exploring Shalom through story, song, and scripture. I think we just need to leave tonight just with a real spirit of self-examination about what God can show you in the next couple days. We're glad you guys are here. Shalom to you, and a good night. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you.